Sarah for inviting us. It is a delight to open up God's true and holy word with you all. What can I say? It is a beautiful church here. Man, just looking around and seeing the vibrancy and the life and the jovialness and the kind-heartedness from the moment we walk in the door until even now brings my heart great delight. And one day we get to worship our God in heaven forever together. And I have an opportunity to get to know you all and fellowship far greater. It's a delight to hear that there's not enough room left for the kiddos. Like, yeah, so y'all need to sign up and y'all need to get y'all background checks and go through the proper teacher training and get y'all behinds on serving. I believe that as 1 Peter chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians 9 and Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12 say, hey, many of you all have to have the gift to teach. And so I'm just telling you what Paul said. Let me get to my, listen, there you go. So sign up to teach. A Mount Everest is 29,029 feet high in the sky. That's a long way up. And in 1953, two men, Edmund Hillary and Sherpa Tenzing, were the first after seven grueling weeks to get to the top of the tallest mountain in the world. So it takes them 7 weeks to get there, three or four times that amount of time in prepping to get to the top of the mountain. When they get to the top of the mountain, they do they take selfies. See, y'all teenagers, the first people take selfies. They get up there, and it's in 53. They have the photographer take some photos, but they realize something. After all of that prep, and after seven grueling weeks with several hiccups along the way, they realized something when they got to the peak. Here are just a couple of things that they realized. One, that there were still 63 miles above their heads before they could get to the crust of where the earth meets outer space. And they also realized that although they were up at the highest point on the face of the earth, the higher they got, the more foggy the things beneath them became. So they were slightly disillusioned, maybe that the higher they got, the better view they would see, the higher they got, but that was not the case. As a matter of fact, it only made their life more difficult to understand the things that were below them. Now, what does it have to do with today's sermon? I think that's exactly what Solomon is getting at in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 12 to 8. He had, in his own words and in the words that the God of heaven ascribes to him, he had gathered all the wisdom. He was the wisest man on the face of the earth. He had climbed as high as you could in understanding wisdom and knowledge. And I'm not embellishing that. The God of heaven said, no one else will be as wise as you. So he gets to this pinnacle, only to realize that even at the pinnacle, there's still so much that he doesn't know. Still a God out there that's bigger than him. Still fogginess trying to make sense of the way that human beings live and treat one another and the crookedness and the perversion in their hearts. Still longing and wanting to know more. See, after these men came down this mountain, they continued to hike and continue to climb, time and time again, looking for a new thrill, looking for a new peak, looking and searching. And although it was good, it still never quite quenched their thirst. And here's today is where we find ourselves, reading through the book of Ecclesiastes. There's nothing wrong with wisdom. There's nothing wrong with knowledge. There's absolutely nothing wrong with understanding. We'll unearth a couple of passages looking at that today. But there's something far greater that we get to get at in today's scripture, in God's true and holy word. If you would, open up to Ecclesiastes chapter 1 with me, and I'll read for you just a few verses. And we'll begin to look at knowledge and wisdom today as ascribed by God. Stand with me if you would. Hear God's true and holy word. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. Everybody say under. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I've seen everything that is done under, there's the word under again, under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my heart has done great experiences of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is but a striving after wind. For much wisdom is much vexation. And who increases in knowledge increases in sorrow. You all may be seated. God of heaven, please be with me as I open up your true and holy word. Let me preach it the way it is written. Let our hearts receive it, Father, the way it ought to be received. Would this word confront us in our own inability to put you first? Would it conform us to the image of your Son, Christ Jesus, Father? And would it bring us comfort in our hearts as we seek to chase after you, Father? I am dust and I know it. I have an audience of one. You are watching and I give an account for everything that I say. So let me speak your truth with boldness and clarity. This prayer I ask in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Look at our first point here, knowledge and wisdom. Now, first, we have to understand that both knowledge and wisdom are good. It's really good. Proverbs 4:5 says, hey, get wisdom. Right? So get it. Nothing wrong with it. Get wisdom. The Proverbs 13:3 tells us that those who find wisdom are blessed. So the Lord says, so get it. And when you find it, you're actually blessed. So now maybe in the back of your mind, like, so what is Solomon's issue? What's the vexation going on in his heart? Why the grief going on in his heart? Proverbs 1:7 says this. Many of us know this. It says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So we fear him, get wisdom. Those who find wisdom are actually blessed. So what is going on in all of these things today? I think that I have to tell you that Solomon begin to look for wisdom in wrong places. He began to apply his knowledge in wrong places. Let's look at verse 12. He says, I, the teacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem. So first he refers to himself as a teacher. And he was preacher, he was teacher, he was king. He was a brilliant man. Because the Bible says that he was a brilliant man. So what we also get as he refers to himself as teacher, preacher, king, is that the greatest learning actually comes from the scripture and actually comes from the things of God. Like that's where the best knowledge comes from. So I want you to study hard in school. I'm a teacher. I love it. Study hard in school. But you ought to spend as much time studying God's true and holy word. Because if you fail biology, like that's nothing. You can retake that. But if you fail to apply the things that are in scripture, you can find yourself stumbling farther into sin and ending up in far greater debt in this life than having to retake an exam. So there's no knock on wisdom, but there is a greater wisdom. We understand this. Your employer may tell you to spend X amount of time studying your new handbook when you get a job. Teachers will say, spend 15, 30, 45 minutes a day studying mathematics and you'll get it. Yeah, all that is but rubbish. It's but chasing after the wind. If you don't have an undergirding of God's true and holy word. He was the third king over Israel, Solomon was. Third king. He had seen kings stumble before him. He had watched the downfall of Saul. He had watched his own dad struggle As a matter of fact, we could almost say he was the product of an illegitimate birth. David had his mother's husband killed and then takes Bathsheba as his own wife. And then here we get Solomon. It's a snapshot of how he's writing this. It's always good to understand the writer of these things. That's who we're talking about. Third king over Israel. His dad had his mother's first husband killed. Yet of all the things he asked for, when he says, oh, you know, what do you want? And he asks for wisdom, and God gives him wisdom. Here are his dad's final words to him. Fathers, the words we say to our sons are extraordinarily important. If there is a fatherless young man in here, then young men, it's our role and our responsibility to be the church and to gather around them. Women, hear me loud and clear. I am not diminishing your role. I was raised primarily by a single mother, but there were some things that my stepdad had to tell me, and mentors at Kentucky State University had to tell me, and still older men in my life today have to tell me. So check this out. You can write this down. 1 Kings chapter 2, David says this to his son. So he's writing these things with his dad's thoughts in mind. He says this. As the time approached for David to die, he ordered his son Solomon. He ordered him. He was not a coward. So basically what he said is, come up here, sit down and be quiet. Now David had wrestled with bears and lions. He had killed them with his bare hands. Now, maybe all of us aren't doing that, but we should have the authority to say, come over here and sit down. There's some knowledge and wisdom and understanding that I want to give you. So come be quiet. And here's what he says. As for me, I'm about to die. I'm going the way of the earth. Number one, be strong and be a man. Keep your obligations to the Lord your God. Walk in his ways and keep his statutes, command, and ordinances and decrees. This is written in the law of Moses, he tells him. So notice that David's not just giving him his own thoughts. He says, these thoughts that I'm giving you come from the Holy Spirit, God of the Father, God of heaven himself. He says, this is written down in the law of Moses. You want success, son? You want to be a success? He says this. So that you will have success in everything you do and wherever you turn. And so the Lord will fulfill his promises that he made for me. If it's conditional, if your son takes care to walk faithfully before me, all the heart and all the soul, it will never fail to have king over Israel. Fathers, we ought to be bold, speaking life to our sons, giving them the truth and the knowledge that they need. Knowledge and wisdom are good. Even after all this, we see in verse number 1 and verse number 12, Solomon says, I am preacher, I am teacher, I am king over Israel, and a mighty king he was. If I had time, I would tell you about all the marvelous things that he was able to accomplish, the thrones that he built, the palaces that he built, the money that he had acquired. All those things are absolutely fabulous. He was the wisest and probably one of the richest men that ever lived and walked the face of the earth. Point number one, knowledge and wisdom are okay to have, but we're going to see soon that they don't sustain. Point number two. This text is, in my mind, broken up into two sections here. We're gonna unearth them right now. One, what Solomon observed, and then two, the actions taken from people as he's making his way, observing those thoughts. Here is what verse 13 says. I applied my mind to examine and explore. Through wisdom, all that is under heaven, God has given people this miserable task to keep them occupied. Like, oh my, hey, listen. I'm like, what is this, man? What do you mean? So first, a couple of words jump out at me as an educator, both examine and explore, because these are words that Bloom's taxonomy stole from King Solomon, like most of the things we see on earth. So he says, I was inspecting and making this detailed analysis of all the things on the earth. I explored, I traveled wherever I wanted to go. He had everything at his disposal. So he's saying, I both examined and explored. Now, here is the error in Solomon's ways. And we know he was erroneous. I'm not going to knock him. I want you to think that, okay? But he was erroneous because he had hundreds of wives and hundreds of concubines. So we know at some point in his life, he got distracted from what his dad had told him to do. So he's writing this now, I think, through a skewed lens. He's writing this through a distracted lens. Let me tell you why I think he's writing this through a distracted lens. Because he keeps saying, under the sun. He is not focused on things in heaven. He is focused on things under the sun. This became his Achilles. This became his primary issue. Yes, as you explore the things on earth under the sun, they will drive you insane. Yes, if you spend your waking hours exploring and trying to find wisdom and to make sense of the wretchedness of man, you will be driven insane. He said, I applied my mind. It is nothing wrong with applying your mind. Apply your mind. But he applied his mind to the wrong things primarily. Listen to him. God didn't give us a miserable task, and I'm going to give you proof evidence in a moment. He says, I apply my mind to examine and explore through wisdom all that is done under heaven. God has given people this miserable task to keep them occupied. No, that's not what he gave us to keep us occupied. Go to Genesis chapter 1. And somebody start a timer. I forgot to start mine. I'm dead serious. Somebody tell me how many minutes I've been up. You got a phone. How many minutes I've been up here? Yeah. 15 minutes. Appreciate it. Okay, thank you. Thank you. My wife's going to tell me, you ain't got to check time, but I'm just like, I forgot to start it. And Jeff had me up here crying, talking about I was nice and stuff. I got disoriented. I lost my bearings when I came up here. It's the last time you ever introduced me, ever. But Genesis 1:26 says this, y'all. Genesis, I do know emotions, Mick. I heard you. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven, over the livestock and all over all the earth and everything creeping that falls under the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Yes, I'm blazing through this. And he told them to be fruitful and multiply. That's what he told them to do. Now here's where it gets twisted. Go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 5. I'm going to show you where the fall happens. You know this. So if you're trying to figure it out, here's the answer right here. Here's what Satan says. For God knows, this is 3:5. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. And you will be like God, knowing good and evil. The issue was not God's issue. The issue was that the first Adam stumbled and fell. Our eyes became open. And then we begin to experience and see things that the Lord never had planned for us. Why is that important to us, saints? Don't blame your issues on God. We have three enemies. The world, your own flesh, and the devil. God is not your enemy. We understand Job, that he filters things through his hands and they impact us. But he's not sitting around excited about your grief and your burden. Genesis 1 and 2 tell us he created a perfect earth. He kicks back on day 7 and said, this is good. Eat, drink, enjoy, multiply, flourish, live life to its fullest. And then Satan creeps in and distorts our thoughts to this day, thinking that the Lord gave us a miserable task. No, the Lord gave us an awesome task. And the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Like that's what we get. But if you're so focused on things under the sun, you'll never experience that. You see, his dad had written Psalms 127. And his dad says, I look to the hills from which cometh my help. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the maker of heaven and earth. His dad had already explained to him where to find hope. He just dropped the ball. The There's nothing wrong with wisdom and knowledge. There is something wrong with wisdom and knowledge. All we think about are the things around us. Let me make haste now. So let's continue to get through these next few verses. He says this in verse 14 and 15. He says, I've seen everything that is done under the sun. I don't think that's an embellishment of thoughts there. I mean, there are people right now that have traveled the world, that have seen everything that there is to see, and then they begin to try to explore places that they shouldn't go. Because they have more money than time and have more money, and they just buy islands and boats and all kind of things, and then they just begin to do stupid stuff. I think here's where we see our friend here. He says, I've seen everything that is done under the sun. I mean, some of y'all, we can retire at 50 and spend the next 20 years exploring things. He says, I've seen it all. He had nothing to hold him back from seeing it all. Think about the places you would go if you had the time and money to go. If I had that, I probably wouldn't be here. I'd be in Aruba with my wife right now. Jeff would say, can you preach? I'd be like, I'm in Aruba. Eating at that little rib shack. Baby, remember a little rib shack? That is not in my notes. I'm going to carry on and stay on task. It's vanity. I'll tell you about them reels, bro. I got you. He says this. He says, behold, it's all vanity and a striving after the wind. Yes. So today, if you feel like you're chasing after the wind, because you're chasing after things under the sun. Here's what I know without a shadow of a doubt. If you are chasing after wisdom and knowledge found in the Lord, therein lies fullness of joy. Because you come and you eat and you get full, and you come and you're thirsty and you get full, and then you pour yourself out as livers are really wide and you're feeding other people with that which you've read. But if you're constantly looking for the next new thing, as Solomon was, yes, you're going to be exhausted. Also, if you think we're going to find complete satisfaction and a correctness of every system here on earth, you are sadly mistaken. I am not saying don't work. I am not saying don't strive. I am simply saying looking for perfection here is not going to happen. If perfection is here, then why did Christ lay down his life? I don't want you to be a pessimist. I want you to be a realist. I don't want you to think negatively. I want you to think rightly. He goes on to say, what is crooked can't be made straight. He is talking specifically about people right now. And this is going to undergird the statement that I just made. Some flaws, some injustices, some crookedness, some wickedness, some lack of straightness will never be fixed by human wisdom and will. It will never be fixed by human will. Some of the most wicked people to ever rule the face of the earth were Israel's kings. Some of the most deplorable and despicable acts I've ever read take place with priests in the Bible. Rape and molestation took place within this own family. So what makes us think that if the king and primary leaders of God's chosen people, cite Romans 11 and everywhere else in all the Torah, if they can't get it right, saints, why do we think the wicked people in Indianapolis or Indiana gonna get it right? I am not saying don't press forward. I am saying if you're looking for complete satisfaction here on earth, you are wasting your time and striving after the wind. This is a warning to us. This is a warning to us. He says, what is lacking cannot be counted. If it ain't there, it just ain't there. And the poor will always be among us. You know why the poor will always be among us? Because people are greedy. People are greedy. We don't have a money problem. We have a greed problem. Both outside of the church and within the church. Cite Acts 2. They brought all things together so that none were lacking. Here's the Here's another warning for us. He keeps saying, he keeps saying in his own heart. The issue is that he keeps listening to his own heart. He keeps saying these things to himself. That's a problem, saints. Notice that his dad found himself amongst the bandits, hiding in caves. And David, as we read through the Psalms, is often saying to himself, "Oh Lord." So David's looking inward at his own heart and saying it's wicked. For whatever reason, Solomon keeps consulting his own heart and is twisted, and he's wondering why. If you keep saying in your own heart, and you are not checking your heart by the things found in God's true and holy word, you're going to find yourself here striving, chasing after the wind. Your heart is deceitful. Your heart will lie to you. Your heart will confuse you. And because it's beating inside of you and you're having these thoughts and feelings, you will almost think that it's right. Until you open your mouth and talk to another believer and they say, "Sweetheart, where'd you get that from? Bro, where'd it come from?" And instead of getting offended when they say, "Show me that in scripture," you should say, "Thank you for that gentle correction, and thank you for pouring the scripture over me to correct my heart that is wicked and crooked and twisted." So as Pastor Jeff and your pastors are preaching to you, you thank God for them. This is God's warning to you. Every single week, time and time again, whether he's preaching here or you're listening to him or you're reading your own scripture, the Bible is full of warnings. He keeps saying, "I said in my own heart," verse 16, "I've acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me." Just a hint of pride there and selfishness and hedonism. Just a little bit. There have been several kings before him and several rulers and several judges and all that. And he was in some sense correct. "The Lord made me wiser than them." But he keeps saying, "In my heart, in my heart, in my heart." These great experiences of wisdom and knowledge. Then verse 17 says this. "I apply my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly." So what's the end result? You keep consulting your own heart. You keep consulting wisdom and knowledge. You know this. And you find yourself angry, mad, exhausted. The Bible says, "For in much wisdom is much vexation, and who increases in knowledge also increases in sorrow." You know, sometimes I'm at the university or I'm in my own church even talking to the Mick, and she say, "Do you know?" And sometimes I'm like, "I don't even want to know. Did you hear?" Sometimes like, I don't want to hear. I don't want to know. I don't want to hear. Because with much knowledge, with much information, brings much grief. At this age, I love not knowing stuff. Pastor Jeff gets it. You've been a leader for a short. You've been a deacon. I'd be like, "Oh man, I wish I didn't know that." Because Solomon is correct. He's correct in this. So what do we do with all this? Okay, what do we do? Okay, let's look at what Christ, the best teacher and king, did. So we've been able to observe what Solomon, the teacher and king, have observed. Now let's just for a moment look at the greatest teacher and the greatest king. It just so you know, Christ is referred to as preacher and teacher and king. I'll give you a couple of things to cite right here. In John chapter 1, verse 3. You can turn the way through if you like, if you want. You can just jot it down. John chapter 1, verses 3-8. I'll read just a few of these passages for you, just to show you, point to you to the best and greatest teacher and king that ever lived. John 1, 3-8 says this: "All things were made through him, and without him, not anything that was made was made. In him was life, and the life that was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it." See, the darkness overcame Adam and Eve. The darkness overcame David and Saul and Solomon, and the darkness has overcome us. But it says there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe in him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. So the light comes. So the best teacher, preacher to ever walk the face of the earth is Jesus Christ himself. That's why we listen to him. Here's what Jesus Christ says. Here, go to John 18, 36. You can write it down. John, still in John chapter 18, verse 36. It says this, John 18, 36. God's word says this. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world." Solomon had a fixation with the kingdom under the sun. Jesus Christ, although come walking on the face of the earth, had little to concern about the kingdom, setting up a kingdom here on earth. As a matter of fact, when they tried to make him king, he ran from trying to become a king. He's like, this is not what I am here for. If my kingdom were of this world, he goes on to say, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from this world. And he's talking to Pilate right now. So where Solomon was primarily focused on a kingdom under the sun, Jesus Christ's focus was always on a kingdom outside of this earth. Go to John 4:34. You'll see this. John 4:34 says this. You see, Solomon had given himself over to a few particular tasks. But Christ also gave himself over to a few particular tasks. And let's just see if you can, you're going to hear the difference right now. John 4:34. I'll start at verse 31. It says, meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you don't even know about. I got a bill, and he ain't talking about a granola bar in his backpack. He says, so the disciples said to one another, hey, did anybody bring him something to eat? You know, I suspect it's probably Peter. Peter was one of the most outspoken apostles there. Jesus, I shouldn't have put that on Peter, my bad. I don't know who it was. Jesus said to them, my food is to the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. You see the difference? Solomon applied himself to wisdom and knowledge on the things under the earth. Jesus said, my food, my will is simply to do God's work. Not to run around trying to explore things, but to do the work of my Father. Let's jot down these two bullet points, these two notes. And then we're going to do a quick comparison and contrast of Solomon and Jesus and then point you to how we ought to live. Jesus says in Matthew 11:19. This is Matthew recording the thoughts of Jesus Christ. Matthew says this. Here's what Jesus said. Wisdom is proved right by her actions. So if you want to be wise, do something. I mean, it's basically what he's saying. Do something. Then he goes on to say in Matthew 11:19, again, wisdom is demonstrated through her actions. So wisdom and action run parallel with one another. It's not just chasing after the wind. It is, how do I take the knowledge and the wisdom and the understanding of the things of God and then do something with it? Here's a quick parallel between the two. In verse 12, we see Solomon applied wisdom to his own heart. Jesus Christ applied his heart to the things of God. A little bit of a difference there. One is inward, one is outward. Solomon applied his heart to the things on earth. Jesus Christ, like that, this ought to be the way we ought to lead. Applied his mind to the things in heaven. He was focused on heaven. Now listen, now notice that if we look at the miracles of Jesus, this does not take away from the fact he was walking around healing people either. But all the healings, all the feedings, all the things he did pointed people to heaven. So if you're out feeding people in your local communities and you're taking care of their basic needs, you ought to be simultaneously pointing them to the God of heaven. Third point, he says, I've seen everything under the sun. And Jesus Christ created the sun. Solomon is simply observing the things the King of Heaven created. Hebrews 1 tells us everything was created through him. John 1, we just read it. Everything was created through him. Genesis 1, created through him. Isn't it far better for us to focus on the one who created all things instead of the things on earth? He also says this, Solomon does. He says, crooked can't be made straight. But I would beg to differ. Because all we have to do is look through Scripture to see that the God of heaven can place the Spirit of God into whomever he wants to. And the crookedness in all of our hearts can now be made straight. Zacchaeus, come here, you wicked tax collector. Let me make you straight. Matthew, you wicked tax collector, come here and let me make you straight. Paul, you wicked murderer, come here, you crooked man, so I can make you straight. Kevin Jones, come here, you wicked teen, and I can make you straight. You see, again, Solomon was focused on his own efforts, trying to correct things. The power of the Spirit can correct whatever he wants to. Now, it's funny that Solomon is referring to the wind as being not graspable, but as Jesus Christ is interacting with Nicodemus in both John 4 and Luke 4, we see that he tells him the Holy Spirit is just like the wind, doing, going, moving, wherever it wants to. So prayer for my heart, for your heart, is that the Holy Spirit would control you and that would drill deep down in your soul. And that instead of chasing after the wind, you'd be led by the Spirit that will lead you wherever he wants to lead you. Four takeaways that I'm praying. How we ought to live in light of all these things. Work. Because work makes things better. It does. It makes things better. Go to work tomorrow. Don't not go to work tomorrow. I say, this is meaningless. Don't you walk through there tomorrow talking about your place of employment is meaningless. Some of the pastor said this. No, I didn't. I ain't cutting the grass no more. It's all meaningless. No. I know what your brothers are thinking right now. I ain't making no Sunday dinner. It's meaningless. So work because work is good, but work does not completely satisfy. That's my first point. Work, but work does not completely satisfy. Number two, worldly wisdom cannot satisfy. It just won't. We have more access to information now than we've ever had before. I mean, whatever you want to know, you can figure it out. How many pounds of meat a year does a polar bear eat? Just Google it and ask. How big is a kangaroo when it's born? Just Google and ask. Who sells more peanut butter, Peter Pan or Jiffy? Choosing moms, choose Jiff. Whatever. Here we go. None of that can satisfy. Worldly wisdom can't satisfy. Only Jesus can. Look for your satisfaction in him. Number three. The search for meaning should point you to a savior. So as you're searching for meaning of life, I hope that search points you to Jesus Christ, your savior. Because he knows what he has for you. He knows. Just consult him. Why not ask the wisest person who ever walked the face of the earth? And point number four, through the Spirit we get greater wisdom. So as you're asking the God, ask the Spirit to rest and to rule and to lead in your heart. Let me repeat those four, because those are the applications for you. Number one, work, because work makes things better. Within the local context of the church, in your home, in your school, in your community, but it does not completely satisfy. If you got that, say, I got it. Cool, I see my note takers out there. And number two, worldly wisdom can't satisfy. Only Jesus can. You know this. Number three, the search for meaning should point us to a Savior. So that you're looking for the meaning, because he keeps saying everything is meaningless, everything is vanity, all meaningless, meaningless. If you're looking for meaning, you need to go look to your Savior. He'll tell you. Check Romans 12, 1 and 2. Write that down. Meditate over a little bit later on. And then number four, through the wisdom, through the Spirit, we get greater wisdom. Through the Spirit, we get greater wisdom. Greater than anyone you get to talk to. You sit with the Holy Spirit in silence, with God's true and holy word open. He'll speak in miraculous ways to you. We just have to be still. We just have to be still. Let me pray for us. Lord, you are good and your mercy endures forever. Our inability to make things right point us to the fact that we actually need your Son, Jesus Christ, as our Savior. Our inability to make meaning out of our own lives simply point us to the fact that we need Jesus Christ to help us make meaning out of our own lives. Father, the fact that we have crooked and wicked hearts point us to the fact that we need the shed blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, to wash over us in order to make us straight. Father, through your Holy Spirit, would you allow us to work heartily unto you, relentlessly unto you, as your Son Jesus Christ did, walking, talking, preaching, speaking, teaching, healing, serving, blessing, comforting, convicting. Let us work like that. Father, I pray that we would run from the foolishness of the world, because folly is yelling in the streets, come listen to me. Let us tune our ear, Father, to the Holy Spirit. Let us tune our ear to your words. Father, I'm asking that the power of your Spirit would rest and rule in our hearts. Father, for those who have been chasing after vanity and foolishness, whether they are 15 or 65, or they with great joy confess their sins unto you right now. I was once, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Father, I pray that you have open eyes, that you found yours through the preaching of this word. Father, bless us and keep us. Give us an encouragement that points us to the cross. This prayer we ask in your Son, Jesus' name.